11. Hopefully you can stay awake this afternoon after lunch. Proverbs chapter 11, verse 13. We're going to be looking at the characteristics of a faithful people. The characteristics of a faithful people. And we're going to begin in Proverbs 11, 13 and look at other Proverbs that deal with the issue of faithfulness. Proverbs 11, 13 says, "A talebearer revealeth secrets, but he that is of a faithful spirit concealeth the matter." Let's pray and ask for the Lord's blessing on our study this afternoon. Father, we are grateful that we can gather together to study your word here in the book of Proverbs. Lord, we need your wisdom living in a world that is full of foolishness. Help us, O God, to know your truth. Give us the strength by your Spirit to live it out during the week. We pray that we would find encouragement as we look at this issue of faithfulness. Pray that you would bless these faithful people that are here this afternoon to hear your word. Help us to grow in grace. We ask in Christ's name, amen. You may be seated. Thank you for being faithful and being in service this afternoon and dozing off here instead of home. No, you're not going to doze off. One of the most premium traits that God holds in high esteem in the Bible is that of being faithful. In fact, that's more important than being talented, is being faithful. Men put a priority on becoming famous, but God is concerned with you and I being faithful to Him. A person may have great wealth. He may have great beauty that may impress others with what he or she possesses a person, but a person that is faithful is more impressive because they actually can impact the lives of others all around them. A person that is gorgeous, handsome, athletic, a genius, or wealthy is not much good to his family and friends if he is not faithful. You can have an effective, strong, healthy church only if you have faithful people who are willing to pray and labor in God's work. When people don't show up to their scheduled tasks, it creates problems if people are not faithful. I read a story about a church choir, and they were practicing for their special Christmas service they're going to have on a Friday night. And the choir for several months would meet every week to practice singing. But every time, as the choir director was very frustrated, every time they gathered together every week, someone was always missing. In fact, out of their whole choir that they had, everyone missed at least one practice. Everybody had a miss, with the exception, the one exception being the church pianist. On that Friday morning in their last rehearsal, the choir director of the church says, "Man, I really want to honor the pianist because they have been at every single practice. And it's people like that that keep me going. Otherwise, I would throw in the towel and quit." And so he says in front of everybody about the pianist that morning, that practice rehearsal time before the evening service, "I want to personally thank the pianist for being the only person in this entire church choir to attend every single rehearsal for the last 2 months." The pianist got up, people clapped for him, and he bowed, and he said he wanted to say a word. He said, "It was the least that I could do, considering the fact I won't be here tonight for the service." Faithfulness, very, very rare, unfortunately. Someone said, like steel beams that support the frame of a massive church, of massive buildings, faithful people provide strength and encouragement for family and friends. The main reason we ought to be faithful is not just because we find it here in the book of Proverbs, but faithfulness is a reflection, in a Christian, it is a reflection of the faithfulness of God Himself. Remember, the ultimate purpose of the Christian is to become more and more like Jesus. Jesus, who's 100% man, 100% God, He is faithful. God is faithful. That's why we ought to be faithful. Deuteronomy 7:9, the Word of God says, "Know therefore that the Lord thy God, He is God, the faithful God." That is, faithfulness marks God's character. 1 Corinthians 1:9 says, "God is faithful, by whom you were called unto the fellowship of His Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord." 1 Corinthians 10:13, it deals with, of course, the issue of temptation. It says, "There hath no temptation taken you, but such as common to man. But God is faithful." He is faithful. He will not suffer or permit you to be tempted above that you are able, but with the temptation also make a way to escape, that you may be able to bear it. Throughout the Bible, you find people that reflect the character of God in that they're faithful like God. They're faithful. We read of Daniel and Joseph. Why? Because they were faithful not to defile themselves. Joseph wanted to be faithful to God, so he fled the adulterous woman, Potiphar's wife. Daniel was faithful to God, though he was a teenager, and he would not defile himself with a portion of the king's food and his wine. He was faithful to God. We read of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, how they were faithful to God, and when everybody else, including other Jewish young men, in Daniel 3, when they all bowed to worship the idol, these three young men would not, because they're going to be faithful to God. We read of Stephen and Paul, who were faithful in preaching the gospel, and as a result of their faithfulness, they didn't get an award, nor an honorary doctor's degree. What did they get as a result of being faithful? They stoned them. They took Stephen out in Acts chapter 7 as a result of his faithful preaching, and they stoned him to death. Paul Lystra was also stoned. He didn't die, or maybe some believe he did die, and God raised him back up to life. But he too was stoned as a result of being faithful. We read of Abraham, who was faithful to God when God told him to offer his only son, Isaac. And what did Abraham do? He didn't excuse himself or give a good reason why he's going to disobey God, but he was faithful to God and obeyed and offered up his own son. We read of Nehemiah, who God allowed to go back to Jerusalem after it had been ravaged, standing ravaged for over 100 years, and he rebuilt the walls, even in the midst of persecution and suffering, even though people threatened him, and people tried to kill him even. And yet he didn't quit. He'd say, oh, the people of the land are not appreciating my gifts. Oh, I'm going to quit. Oh, they didn't treat me just right. People wanted to kill him. How not right can you be? And yet people were cruel to him and mean to him. And what did he do? He stayed faithful and rebuilt the walls. Faithfulness. We know all these people that were named because they were faithful. Faithfulness is a big deal to the Lord, and it's an important book in the book of Proverbs, because wise living is not just knowing a lot of the Bible. Wise living includes being faithful both in small things and in big things. So let's look tonight at the characteristics of faithful people. We're going to look at several. Number one, faithful people can keep things confidential. Faithful people can, number one, keep things confidential. We read here in Proverbs 11:13, a talebearer revealeth secrets, but he that is of a faithful spirit concealeth the matter. The word here, talebearer, is a translation of a very rare Hebrew noun. It's only found six other times in the Hebrew Old Testament. The talebearer doesn't refer to someone who just accidentally says something behind someone's back and gossips. No, it's much more than that. The term talebearer here refers to someone who maliciously talks behind a person's back. He gives out information about a person with malicious intent, the intent to hurt, to destroy. The scriptures repeatedly denounce one who betrays a confidence and uses it to his own advantage. In contrast to such a treacherous companion is he who is trustworthy. The person who is treacherous, he will talk behind your back to hurt you. But the person who is faithful, he will keep that which is confidential that you told them to keep confidential. You told them not to tell anyone, and they keep their word. They're faithful. Such a one concealeth the matter, the Bible says. A faithful friend knows how to maintain confidence, and he knows how to close his mouth. I think of Rahab as an example. Remember Rahab? Rahab the harlot in the city of Jericho, her house was there in the wall. She had heard of Jehovah God. Her and her people were destined to destruction. Yet she had come to faith in Almighty God. She had come to a true and saving faith in the Lord. And the people of God sent two spies into the city. And they came and they hid in Rahab's house. And Rahab told them, please spare my life and my family's life. The Jewish spies told her, our life for yours. If ye utter not this our business, and it shall be when the Lord hath given us the land that we will deal kindly and truly with thee. In other words, don't once we leave, don't go talk behind our back and tell them where we're at. keep it a secret. And if you do that, if you keep it confidential, when we invade the city, we will spare you and your family. But if you tell, if we find out that you tell, you will be destroyed like everybody else in the city of Jericho. Rahab was faithful. Faithful people can keep things confidential. Faithful people, secondly, are strengthening. They are strengthening. Look at Proverbs 13:17. Where's Henry's handsome face? Is he hiding back there? Tell him to come now. I want to see his handsome face. I can't preach right without him. Proverbs 13:17 says, "A wicked messenger falleth into mischief, but a faithful ambassador is health." Now, a wicked messenger, this is the day before texting, right? If you're going to send a message, you just rely on texting. Or you pick up a telephone, or you you get on the internet there and talk to people and look at them. But back in the day when Proverbs was written, when a man sent a message, he would use another man to carry that message. If that man wasn't faithful, you were in big trouble. The Bible says here, a wicked messenger falleth into mischief. The picture here is of you're giving a message that you need to be delivered. And that man who's delivering it, because of his own sin, he doesn't deliver it. It could be laziness. Maybe he got drunk on the way. Maybe he got tied up talking to friends, but he doesn't deliver the message. He is not faithful. Relying upon inconsistent, lazy people or a fool is an invitation to irritation in your life. King Solomon described the frustration with unfaithful people when he described them as wicked messengers. Proverbs 10:26 says of that unreliable messenger, it says, "As vinegar to the teeth, as smoke to the eyes, so is the sluggard to them that sent him." You ever get smoke? Like, I remember barbecuing. No, in fact, I remember when we first had a chimney in our home in Bakersfield. You know, it was a winter time. You have a picture of a chimney. You know, it's a nice fire. You sit there with a cup of hot cocoa. We had a picture of that, so we set up the logs in the chimney, and we put it on. It's the first time I've never really lit a chimney. And so we, you know, I don't know what I threw in there, gasoline or something, and we lit it on fire, and we stood there. It's hot. But man, it's smoky. I didn't, no one ever told me you had to, like, open it up for the smoke to go out. And so the whole house got filled with smoke, and man, it burned the eyes. It hurt the eyes. And so Psalm is saying, you're going to hurt yourself if you entrust your message to an unfaithful person. Proverbs 26, verse 6 says, "He that sendeth a message by the hand of a fool cutteth off the feet and drinketh damage." But the opposite of that is this. Psalm is saying it's better to send a faithful ambassador. He accomplishes the mission to the satisfaction of all. See, while I'm not an ambassador, I'm not even a citizen. Maybe you're an illegal, I don't know. Well, you may not be the ambassador of Spain or the ambassador of some important nation, but every Christian is an ambassador of Christ. And 2 Corinthians 5:20 says, "Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ. As though God did beseech you by us, be ye reconciled to God." Paul relayed Christian gospel preaching as a great privilege. You know, if the United States wanted you to go to, Switzerland, to represent the United States as an ambassador, that would be a privilege. They would pay you handsomely. They would make sure you have a nice house. They would make sure you have a nice car. Make sure that you're covered by the law, protected by America, so if you get a traffic ticket, you don't have to pay in Switzerland. I mean, they would take good care of you. It's a privilege to be an ambassador. It is a privilege to be a faithful ambassador for Christ. Paul went further in that passage. He said, "Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ. As though God did beseech you by us, be you reconciled to God." I'm an ambassador that is pleading for the king. Listen to my king. Yes, I am in a foreign land, but listen to my king. Believe what my king says. And the Christian is an ambassador. He needs to be a faithful one who bids people to be reconciled to God through faith in Jesus Christ. By the way, it says here, faithful ambassadors. It doesn't say necessarily successful ambassadors. Pastor Hall, over 150 years ago, in Leicestershire, England, was a faithful pastor. He was a faithful pastor of a small church in the city of Leicestershire. And he was faithful in the, and of his many years there, he had one man after many years of labor. And that man was moved by the truth of God, and he wanted to be a preacher too of God's word. He wasn't rich and famous. He was pretty much unknown, just as Pastor Hall was. This young man was a cobbler. I know some of you are thinking of food right now. A cobbler was someone who fixed shoes. So back, you know, today, if your shoe gets a hole, you go buy yourself a new pair of Nikes. It wasn't always like that. So if your shoes were damaged, you would go to a cobbler to fix them. And it was a lowly job. And this young man, William, who was a cobbler, was one of the few in the church, very few, that wanted to do the service of God full time. Pastor Hall poured himself into him. Later on, little William became, well, big William. He ended up translating the Bible into Bengali, Sanskrit, and other languages in India as a missionary. His name was William Carey. The same pastor remained in that small church, being faithful to God, and God blesses faithfulness. Because later on, his son, little Robbie, became a powerful preacher, Robert Hall. And it was there in that church where that faithful man, Pastor Hall, faithfully taught, though he only saw those two men enter into ministry and impact the world. People, faithful people, are strengthening. Number three, faithful people are truthful. Faithful people are truthful. Look at Proverbs 14:5. Proverbs 14:5. Proverbs 14:5 says, "A faithful witness will not lie, but a false witness will utter lies." In other words, a faithful witness, he's not a liar. He tells the truth consistently. They won't be moved. Remember, a witness was someone who actually went to court and testified. And if a person went out there for two people to testify that you, for example, committed adultery or that you killed someone, two people is enough to sentence someone to death. So telling the truth as a witness in court in Israel is very, very important. A faithful witness is someone who won't be moved by bribes or by pressure or by threats or intimidation. He will tell the truth even though it may cost him. He is faithful. But a false witness brings forth lies. Truthfulness is one of the most basic building blocks of all human communication and human society. In fact, if there's not any way to enforce honesty, society won't exist. This is why it's part of one of the Ten Commandments, not bearing false witness. The book of Proverbs pleads for people to be truthful in speech. Proverbs 12:17 says, "He that speaketh truth showeth forth righteousness, but a false witness deceit." Proverbs 14:25. "A true witness delivereth souls." That is, when a person is faithful, he's truthful, he will help and save the lives of people. Proverbs 27:6 says, "Faithful are the wounds of a friend." A friend who will only tell you what you want to hear is not a true friend. A friend who says, "Well, I won't tell them the truth. Why? Because I might hurt their feelings." You're a fake friend. You're a fake friend. What you like is what the emotional gratification you get from them instead of really, really caring about them. Because if you care for them, you'll tell them lovingly the truth. A faithful friend. Faithful are the wounds of a friend. One preacher pointed out and said, quote, "It is one of the most severest tests of friendship to tell your friend his faults. So to love a man that you cannot bear to see a stain upon him and to speak painful truth through loving words, that is true friendship." Faithful people are loyal friends. They have a concern for others. Proverbs 25:12 says, "As an earring of gold and an ornament of fine gold, so is a wise reprover upon an obedient ear." So faithful people are truthful people. They're not liars. Number four. Faithful people are not common. In case we haven't figured that out yet. They're not common. Look at Proverbs 20, verse 6. Proverbs 20, verse 6 says this, "Most men will proclaim everyone his own goodness." Go to North Kern State Prison. You'll find all kinds of innocent people behind jail. In jail. You'll meet nice people. I mean, really nice. They'll act nice. He said, "Man, I've never seen so many Christians before. Look at them in chapel. I've never seen so many sincere believers. Look at the way they sing." And they just, they're so into it. They're into it. They're into it. If you were to ask them, are you pretty good? Yeah. Are you a loyal type of friend? Oh, yeah. They probably have killed their friend, but nevertheless, they're loyal. You know, they say they're loyal. It is not hard to find people who think highly of themselves. Not hard at all. The worst of people. Yeah. You know what? I might be a rapist, but I don't rape children. Oh, man. Oh, that's a good guy. He's a good rapist. This is, and the reason why people think so highly of themselves, every man will proclaim his own goodness, is because of this. You always find someone else who's worse than you to compare yourself to. That's all you have to do. You know, I would never kill my husband. I just slap him and yell at him. And so we may want to elevate ourselves as we compare ourselves to others. Most men will proclaim everyone his own goodness. But a faithful man who can find. Faithful people who keep their word, who do what they say they're going to do, and they do it to the best of their ability, unless somehow in God's providence they absolutely cannot keep their word. They're faithful. They do what they're supposed to do. One illustration from history. During World War II, there was a lieutenant by the name of Hiro Onoda. Hiro Onoda, in 1944, was in the Philippines. He's a Japanese soldier. He was told by his commander, "Go into the jungle, and you're to fight to the death and never, never surrender." And he took the orders of his commanders very seriously. In fact, they made a documentary on his life. He stood in there, went to war. When the war was over, the announcement went into the jungle, "It's over." He says, "My commander hasn't said it's over." He stayed there after the war was over. 29 years after it was over. He survived on the fat of the land. He said, "My commander told me never to surrender, to stay my post, to stay here until he tells me not to. I'm going to be faithful to his orders." 29 years. They threw literature, literally with airplanes and car, into the jungle. He read it. He says, "It's a setup." It's a setup. He's not going to give in. It wasn't until 1974. That was a good year. 1974, they brought in his commander. He was still alive. Went in there with the bullhorn in the jungle calling for him to come out. He came out and he told me he needed to stand down. The war's over. And he was greeted like a hero back to Japan. They brought him back home. Here was a man. All he knew how to do is to be faithful to the commands of his commander. This is what God calls us to do. To be faithful. To be faithful to the commands of the Lord Jesus Christ. Faithful people are not common. They're very rare, just like this lieutenant. Number 5. Faithful people are concerned about others. Faithful people are concerned about others. Look at the illustration. We probably know the passage well. In Proverbs 31. The virtuous woman of Proverbs 31. I find it interesting. It's not that from God's perspective what God uplifts in this woman. While in balance, I would say the Song of Solomon speaks poetically about the beauty of Solomon's wife. So God is not against beauty. But here in the book of Proverbs, this virtuous woman is being exalted as a wise woman. And God never mentions if her hair is straight or curly. God doesn't mention if she wears mascara. God doesn't mention if she's done, I don't know, whatever else beauty things you got to do. But she is exalted here. Look at verse number 25. Strength and honor are her clothing, and she shall rejoice in time to come. She openeth her mouth with wisdom, and her tongue is the law of kindness. She looketh well to the ways of her household and eateth not the bread of idleness. What does that mean? This describes her as she is concerned with the welfare of everyone in her home. As the manager of her home, she's making sure everybody is taken care of in her home. She is genuinely concerned about others. She's a faithful wife, she's a faithful mom, and her faithfulness is seen in that she is other-centered. Now, the world exalts a woman who is self-centered. Look at me. Look at me. 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 They take 20 pictures. Why, what's this? Everyone has to have big lips. What is this? What happened? I missed it. Look at me. Look at me. Look at me. But this godly woman, she's serving others. 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 This is what God exalts in a woman of virtue. In verse 12, it says, the way she is towards her husband, she will do him good and not evil all the days of her life. Interesting. Society that rejects God with his wisdom does the opposite. It's not about me doing good to him. He needs to do good for me. Me. Give me my dreams, my desires, me. You exist for me. You're the helpmate as a woman. I didn't make it up. Don't get mad. I didn't make that up. A woman was designed different to help her husband meet what God has called him to do. She will do him good and not evil all the days of her life. This is what our Lord gave the command to the church at Philippi in Philippians 2:4. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. 1 Corinthians 10:24, let no man seek his own, but every man another's wealth. 1 Corinthians 10:33, even as I please all men in all things, not seeking my own profit, but the profit of many, that they may be saved. Paul, like the virtuous woman here in Proverbs 31, showed his faithfulness in being concerned about other people, not just self. Not just self. Number six, faithful people, number six, persevere in difficult times. Proverbs 24:10. Perseverance is the mark of faithful people. Perseverance means to continue. Proverbs 24:10. If thou faint in the day of adversity, thy strength is small. If a person lacks discipline or character, he will struggle to be steadfast when difficulties come. One of the great perils of our day is the fact that it is difficult to find people who will be faithful when times get tough. If thou faint in the day of adversity, thy strength is small. I know of people who, boy, when they were, I knew a guy in my basketball team, he never really played. But man, if you were to talk to him about basketball, he knew everything about basketball, he dressed like a professional basketball player, it was all about basketball. And finally, when he got a chance to play, he would not go in. He would not go in. He didn't want to go in. Finally, it came time to shut up and to go out and do it. And he just wouldn't do it. He just literally caved in. He would not do it. Here, speaking about perseverance, even in difficult times, the faithful person will. I think there are many examples, but one that comes to mind is Amy Carmichael. She was a missionary to India. Was there 55 years. You know, I find it interesting that among her, if you read her story, her biography, in her family, everyone had blue eyes but her. And she thought, like, God cursed her because she had blue eyes. She wanted pretty blue eyes all her life. I want to be pretty, 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 blue eyes, blue eyes, blue eyes. She didn't have them. But then when she got to India, she realized that the Indians were looking down upon women with blue eyes. And she realized, oh, this is why I have brown eyes. She was able to fit in more. She served the Lord there and would rescue girls from that were sold into Hindu temple prostitution. And she set up an orphanage to rescue these girls and gave her life in the mission field. She wrote Christ, Christ, if ever my footsteps should falter, and I be prepared for retreat, if desert and thorn cause lamenting, Lord, show me thy feet. Thy bleeding feet, thy nail-scarred feet, my Jesus, show me thy feet. O God, dare I show thee my hands and my feet? I think of perseverance and reminded of men like John Stephen Awari from Tanzania. John represented his country in 1968 in Mexico City in the Olympics. And there in the Olympics, in the marathon, there were 74 runners that were running for their countries. And he had traveled over 7,000 miles. He entered in. After 13 miles, he fell down. He tore some muscle tissue. He cut himself up. They bandaged up his leg. In fact, more is known about him, even though John finished last, than the person who finished first. Why? Because at 13 miles, he still had many miles to go, after he fell down, tore his muscle, cut up his leg, they bandaged him up, he went limping all the rest of the miles. By the time he got into the stadium, you can see the video, by the time he got to the stadium, he is literally just hobbling around. Barely making the few people that are left there in the stadium of Mexico City, they all stand up to cheer him on. And it literally, every single move, if you hurt your leg, I know some people hurt their leg, they won't even move for weeks. Like, oh, is it broken? No, it's not. And they won't move. Here's a man that went mile after mile after mile, and he persevered. When he got to the end of the race, they asked him, why? You're last anyways. You couldn't win. This is what he said. I don't think you understand. My country did not send me 7,000 miles to start the race. They sent me 7,000 miles to finish the race. See, it's one thing to start well. It's a different thing to finish well. God has called us to do the same thing in our race for Christ. This is why we want to be able to say with Paul in 2 Timothy 4:7, as he's getting ready to face martyrdom and death, he says, I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. He was ready. I'm ready to be offered up. The time of my departure is at hand. He was ready. He was ready. Faithful people persevere in difficult times, even when others discourage you. If you've never been discouraged and you haven't lived long enough, it's going to come. But yet people who are faithful will persevere and keep going. A music teacher once said to this young man, as a composer, you are hopeless. During his career, he ended up losing his hearing and becoming deaf. Yet he didn't quit. He continued. Today we know him as Beethoven. Another man was fired by a newspaper editor, and they told him, man, you have no good ideas and no imagination. You're a loser. No imagination. His name is Walt Disney. This other guy failed 9,000 times. 9,000 times he failed. That's a lot of failure. And with experiments. But today we enjoy his invention with the light bulb. Thomas Edison was his name. This young man, he was a teenager. He really didn't have what it takes. He was kicked off his high school basketball team. But Mikey didn't give in. We know him as Michael Jordan today. This other young boy, his parents suffered. His parents thought that he suffered, and they labeled him mentally retarded. He did not start to speak until he was 4 years old. Couldn't read, though they worked with him year after year, month after. He didn't read until he was 7. His grades in school were so poor that his teacher asked him to quit school and told him, quote, you will never be anything. Well, he became something. He won a Nobel Prize. We know him as Albert Einstein. Proverbs 24:16 says, a just man falls 7 times and rises up again. How many people throw in the towel for such little things? I used to serve the Lord, but then they looked at my shoes this way. And I couldn't handle it anymore. Come on. Until you be nailed to a cross, then quit your crying. Come on.
Proverbs 28, verse 20 says, "A faithful man shall abound with blessings, but he that maketh haste to be rich shall not be innocent." A faithful man will abound with blessings. I think of John Eglin. You never heard of him. He's an unknown guy from England. What was he? He was a faithful deacon. A faithful church member. A massive church, no, it was around small church, small chapel, about half the size of this, if not smaller. And it was on January, a Sunday, 1850. He opened up his door and he found several feet of snow. And says he really had a good excuse to skip church. Said, it's cold, it's raining, I don't even know if anyone's going to show up. But he says, I can make it though, I can walk. I think I can make it on this very cold morning. This is what he said to himself. Who would go to church in such weather? But he reconsidered. He was, after all, a deacon, and if deacons didn't go, who would? So he put on his boots, a hat, and coat, and walked 6 miles to the Methodist church in the snow. 6 miles. I don't even know if the average Baptist would walk 6 blocks to go to a church. 6 miles. When he arrived, 13 people were present for the service. 13. Got up and he says, well, they waited for around 30 minutes to an hour. And the pastor never showed up. He got snowed in. I don't think he was going to walk 6 miles. But John Eglin did. He got up and opened up the Bible to Isaiah 45:22 for the message of the day. And he read, "Look unto me and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God and there is none else." And by the way, there was 13 faithful members and one boy, little Charlie. And he got up to preach, and the deacon said, "I'm going to give it all that I got, all that I've studied. I'm just going to unleash it." He was done in 5 minutes. After he read the verse, he explained the verse the best that he could. It says, look. And he told the visiting boy, "Man, you look terrible. Why don't you look to Christ?" That's all he could do. He could point the young boy to Christ, and he did. Young Charlie got saved and became one of the greatest preachers of his day. His name is Charles Spurgeon that day. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we are grateful for the issue of faithfulness that you have brought before us. Help us, O Lord, like those before us, the believers before us, to be faithful with whatever gifts you've given us, whatever responsibilities we have. May we do it to the best of our ability because we love you. And we want to be faithful to you because you have been faithful to us. Help us not to look just upon other people's lack of faithfulness and excuse our own. Help us not to be critical of others in order to justify our own lack of walk with you. Help us, Lord, not to have a spirit of self-righteousness, but in humility. May we humbly and faithfully serve you. We need your help, O Lord, that faithfulness will be found in our lives as we seek to walk with you, as you battle with our flesh, as we battle with the desires of our flesh and of this world. Give us victory, Lord, as we seek to be faithful.